in your mind. But the Trinity, of course, the Orthodox teaching about the Trinity is that we have one God. And Sibelius, I think, really wanted to emphasize that. He took the texts that deal with the unity of the Godhead and seems to have ignored the texts that talk about the personhood of the Godhead. We say one God with three persons. Well, Sibelius taught there's one person with three manifestations or forms. Say, what does that mean? Well, he taught that God manifested himself as the Father for a time. And then he no longer manifested himself as the Father. Now he manifests him as the Son. And then that ended, and then he manifested himself as the Spirit. So he's the Father at some point, he's the Son at some point, and he's the Spirit at some point, but he's not all at the same time. And that's heresy. That's heresy. And rightly so, he was condemned. He was excommunicated out of the church, and then the Council of Constantinople decreed him a heretic at the council there in 381. You say, well, what's the big deal? How would you refute a teaching like that? Because if you're not thinking very carefully, it sounds reasonable. Well, you could go to a passage like Mark chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which is one record of Jesus' baptism. And what do we have there? We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not we have them all simultaneously manifesting that they are three members of the Godhead, three persons in one, all at the same time. It's not just the Father there, it's not just the Son there, it's not just the Spirit there. You have the Father speaking from heaven, Jesus being baptized, and the Spirit descending on Jesus. And so there's just one illustration of how careful we have to be with the nature of Christ, because honestly, sometimes we just need to stop and say, this is what we can say safely from Scripture, but to go beyond here, we're just getting into speculation. And sometimes when you're speculating about the person and the nature of Christ and how all these things work together, you're walking a very fine line and you can very easily tip off into heresy. Well, Sibelius didn't, and he was a heretic. So notice what it says about Jesus in verse 6. He's the same as God the Father, has the same character, has the same nature, the same quality, but he is not the Father and he is not the Spirit. He's not the same person. But according to Philippians 2, and verse 6, he is God. He describes that in the first part, existing in the form of God, and then he elaborates on it, and he says, Jesus had equality, he was equal with God. So Jesus has the same character as the Father and the Spirit. The Father is holy, the Spirit is holy, and Jesus is just as holy. The Father and the Spirit are merciful, and Jesus is just as merciful. The Father and the Spirit are kind, and Jesus is just as kind, and trustworthy, and faithful, and loving. Jesus has the same character as the Father and the Spirit. He is in the form of God. He is God. He not only has the same character as the Father, he has the same power as the Father and the Spirit. Has the same majesty as the Father and the Spirit. He has the same glory as the Father and the Spirit. He deserves honor as the Father and the Spirit deserve honor. Hold your place here and flip over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. One time I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door. I've had them more than that. But one time this fella, I think he was one of their more knowledgeable guys in the particular kingdom hall here. And as I recall, I had two ladies come to the door, and I tried to talk with them. And then a few days later, they sent one of their heavyweights back, a couple of their heavyweights. And this guy was one of them, and so I invited him in and was talking to him. And he came a couple times, I think, to talk. And eventually, he wasn't particularly interested in learning the truth. But I remember one conversation I had with him, and I took him to this passage in John chapter 5. It's a wonderful passage to take people to who do not believe that Jesus is very God. And in John chapter 5, Jesus, verse 17, says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, he's saying he's the Son of God. He's saying God is his Father. And the Jews understood the significance. That goes over the heads of most North Americans. They don't understand that when Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God, he's not claiming to be inferior to God the Father. He's actually putting himself on par with God the Father. And the Jews understood that theologically. And of course, they didn't believe it. So for somebody to say it and it not be true, they considered it blasphemy. So what do? Verse 18. John records for us, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath," that would be a minor thing to die for, would it not be, for their version of Sabbath, "but," here's the crux, "but also was calling God his Father, making himself equal with God." Same word used in Philippians chapter 2. He is equal with God. When people say, "Oh, Jesus never claimed to be God," they don't know their Bibles. Because the Jews obviously understood what Jesus was claiming here, and they wanted to kill him because he's claiming to be equal with God. So as Jesus answers and gives a response to this, in verse 22 he says, "For not even the Father will judge anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So I pointed this verse out to this Jehovah's Witness fella. And what do they do with a verse like that? There's no way around it. And so he tried to tiptoe around it. Well, it's not the word for worship. It's not proskuneo, the Greek word for worship. It's the word timeo. It only means to honor. So they tried to dismiss it by saying, well, what you got to give to the Son in proportion to what you give to the Father, equal to the Father, is not worship, it's just honor. But the problem is if Jesus is not God, then I should not give anything to him on the same level as what I would give to the Father, right? Whether it's honor, whether it's worship, whether it's love, whether it's devotion. It doesn't matter what it is. The point is if I give anything to somebody who's not God, that in the same proportion that I would give it to God, then I've honored the wrong person. And unfortunately, it's hard, who knows what came of it. Maybe God used it to spark something in his heart, but he walked away not willing to admit something that's as clear as that. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying what Jesus claimed. I am equal with God. I am equal with God. So, what is Paul getting at here in Philippians chapter 2? That Jesus did not consider his equality with God as something to be seized or something to be held on to and not let go of. What's he saying? Well, some people think he means Paul means that Jesus, he's equal with God, but it's not something that he was going to take advantage of for personal benefit. In other words, instead of using his Godhead, instead of using his deity for his benefit while he's here on earth, He humbled himself and he used it for our benefit. And I think that's probably pretty close. And some people think that maybe what Paul is driving at here is saying, you know, Jesus already had equality with God, so it's not something that he had to fight for. It's not something that he had to reach out and try and grab because he already had it. He is God. He is the very God of gods. So what is he not clutching onto? Well, I think what he's not clutching onto, among other things, would be the glory that he enjoyed as God in heaven, the honor that he enjoyed, the privileges that he enjoyed, everything that is associated with being God. He was willing to set aside that privilege and not clutch onto it in order to become low. And the word here that Paul uses, he did not regard, he did not consider, it wasn't his opinion that the glory of his position in heaven was something that he had to hold on to. So what does that mean? Well, look at verse 7. It says, but he emptied himself. Are your theological brains going here tonight? This is not, you know, this is not light stuff. But it says, he emptied himself. Very literal translation here. He emptied himself. And that word means to nullify, to make void. You say, well, some people mistakenly teach out of this that Christ emptied himself of the attributes of God. He emptied himself of the deity when he became a man. And that's not the point of the passage at all. So what is it? Well, I think what it is, as one man puts it, Christ took an unimportant position. The significance of the glory that he had in heaven, he set that aside. He emptied himself. He said, that's nothing. That's not something that I have to clutch onto. He's equal to God, but yet he relinquishes his heavenly honor, his heavenly privilege, and he takes the position of a slave. D.A. Carson says, he gave up all his rights and he became a nobody. He became a slave. And I think that's probably what Paul is driving at. How do we know that? Because that's what he goes on to say in the next two phrases of verse 7, which explains what emptying himself means. And I think we're probably safest to stay with what the text says here. So what does Paul say emptying himself means? Look at how Paul describes it in verse 7. He says he took the form of a bondservant. That's the word doulos. That's a slave. That's a slave. It says he took the form of a slave. So important question. When Jesus took the form of a slave and became a man, did he become something or someone less than God? No, he did not. Paul is not teaching that Jesus became less than God when he became flesh. This is not deleting who he was. This is not subtracting Christ's divinity, God, from him. But rather, this is adding what he was not. That's very important, so I'll say it again. This is not taking away from who Christ is. This is not taking away his deity, but it's adding on to him what he was not before. And what was he not before? A slave and a man. Slave and a man. He's Lord. That's who he is, and now he's a slave. So what Paul is describing here with the form of a slave, I think, is Jesus' attitude about coming to earth and dying and suffering for people that he made. And people have tried to come up with analogies and illustrations of this, and honestly, this is such a big series of steps down that we don't even have an analogy that can do it justice. I mean, I've read of somebody trying to compare it to angels and their exalted position. If God had asked them to become worms. Well, that's headed down the right track, but it still doesn't capture the magnitude because angels are a created being and worms are a created being. And Jesus is the Creator, and He's coming to live among creatures as one of them, as a slave, not even exalted. And we're going to get into this in the Christmas story in a few weeks. This is one of the beauties of the Christmas story, is that here Jesus is laying in a feeding trough for animals, and He's the King of the entire universe. He took the form of a slave, a servant. He didn't even come as the king claiming His crown yet. He came as a slave. He came as the lowest of the low. A slave had no rights. A slave couldn't tell people what to do. A slave had no rights. And that's what Jesus took on Himself. The Son of God becoming a servant of all. So this is not taking away who Jesus is. This is not subtracting His deity, but this is adding on what He was not before, man. So, one writer says, He added humanity to deity rather than subtracting deity from His person. I think about that. He added humanity to deity rather than subtracting deity from His person. Emptying cannot mean that Jesus set aside being God. But it does mean He emptied Himself, the high became low, the Lord becomes a man, a slave. He's still in the form of God, He's still God, but what is He now? He's added the form of a slave. He's God who's become a servant of all. So Christ emptied Himself first of all by becoming a slave, and that's His attitude about coming to earth. But secondly, Christ emptied Himself, look at what the text says there in verse 7, and He was made in the likeness of men. The likeness of men. Likeness here indicates that Jesus fully identified Himself with the human race. He became one of us, but likeness also indicates that there may be a way or two, and in fact there are, that Jesus is not like us. What are some of those? Well, Jesus had both a divine nature and a human nature. Two natures, one person. Divine nature, human nature, we don't have that. And His nature also was not sinful. And that's probably the key of the virgin birth. He does not have a sinful nature. So likeness indicates that He became one of us, but there's certain things where He's not exactly like us. He's a man, but He's much more than a man. And so Jesus displayed this attitude of a servant which made Him willing to become a man. So He's adding humanity . What does a slave do? Well, according to verse 4, a slave looks out for the interests of others. Implication is that a slave would look out for the interests of others. So again, analogies and comparison, modern-day illustrations just don't do this justice because of the magnitude of the humiliation of our Lord, how low He was willing to come. But this simple idea here, how about a wedding day and the bride and the groom are enjoying their wedding day, they have a dinner afterwards and after supper. The bride and the groom are supposed to go off, and you come into the kitchen, and instead of driving off to their honeymoon, you find the bride, and she set aside her wedding dress, and she's washing dishes. She's cleaning up from the reception. Would that strike you as odd? It would strike us as very odd, and you would probably scold her in a gentle way. Say, no, 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 no. I'm glad you want to be a servant, but this is a day to honor you. You should not be washing dishes. This description, and I hope we don't get desensitized to it because we've read it over and over again, because it's one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. This passage should kind of raise the hair back up on our neck a little bit and make us cock our head and think, no, 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 this isn't right. You are the one who is to be honored, and yet you are serving. This isn't right. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And God says, yes, it is. The Lord becomes the slave. The master becomes the servant. And this is the attitude he had which made him willing to become a human. So remember what Paul is driving at here. This is the attitude that you and I must have in our church family, in our church relationships, to avoid disunity. I mean, we all have our preferences on stuff, don't we? You know, I have my preference on this, I have my preference on this. What's going to keep those things from causing disunity? The attitude of a servant. The attitude of a servant. Paul says, following Christ's example will remedy any disunity if there are two people that are willing to do it. Humility leads to selflessness, which leads to unity, which in the context of Philippians 1 and 2 leads to what? Gospel progress. Gospel advance. Now, we can never replicate what Jesus did, because we can't provide ourselves as a way of redemption for anybody. We can't replicate it for that reason. We also can't replicate what Jesus did because we have never had to humble ourselves that much. Jesus is not asking us to do anything greater than what he did. We can't even come close to what he did because we are not the form of God. But he says, in some way, have the same mindset, have the same attitude, verse 5, and this is what, if you will humbly serve one another and put the things of others, just as Jesus set aside the glories of heaven to serve us, he says, if you will do that, that's what brings unity in a church. So he says, think like Christ did and humbly serve one another. Would you bow your heads, please? Some difficult truths there. I mean, we're just in concepts that are just mind-boggling. So we need to tread with humility. But I hope that if anything was unclear, it's starting to clear up. Maybe this is just the first step and get you pondering, get you thinking. But don't miss the message. Think like Christ the servant. Think like Christ the servant. Are you willing to humble yourself and serve other people? Less deserving? Not grateful? Are you willing to humble yourself and serve your family? Are you willing to humble yourself and serve your spouse? Are you willing to humble yourself and serve other believers in this church? Are you willing to humble yourself and serve your kids? Are you willing to humble yourself and serve your coworkers? Do you have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus? He was high, and he was willing to become low, to serve us and to meet our needs. Father, help us to have this same attitude. For your sake, for the good of this church, and for the praise of the one who has the name that is above every name, our servant, Lord Jesus. For we pray in his name, amen. All right, if I've muddied the waters more than I've cleared them up, I'll be happy to talk to you after the service. But it's been nice to have you here today. Hope you have a great week serving the Lord.